Well, good morning. I'm so glad you're here today. Now, what I want to do as we get started is I just want to give you a chance to turn around and or turn in front of you or turn sideways and say hello to someone this morning. But before you do that, here's what I want you to do. When you say hello to them, I want you to share with them what you wanted to be when you were a little kid. You know, like a fireman or a policeman or a football player. So say hello and share with them what you wanted to be when you were a little kid. All right, now you can talk. Wow. All right, enough of your time. Now it's my time. Man, you guys were talking. Hi, Michael. How are you doing today? You know what? When I was a little kid, I didn't want to be a policeman. I didn't want to be a fireman. I didn't want to be a football player or a basketball player. When I was a little kid, I wanted to be a cowboy. That's what I wanted to be more than anything in the world. In fact, I brought a picture. There I am with my very first six shooter right there. You like that outfit there, didn't you? I loved cowboys, and I don't know what it was about cowboys. Maybe it was sitting on my grandpa's lap for hours watching John Wayne and Clint Eastwood movies, but I just loved the stories of the West. I loved stories about Wyatt Earp and Billy the Kid and all the great heroes of the West. And I think I just really loved just that independence, that rugged individualism that they just kind of had out West. And I tell you, it was exciting. I've grown up, this is my cowboy hat, by the way, because I still have aspirations of being a cowboy one day, maybe when I retire. But you know what? I think that same spirit caught on in our country in the early 1800s. Because what people began to do is they began to leave the safety and the security of their homes, pack up all their stuff, throw it in covered wagons, and head out west. And it was with the hopes of owning their own property, owning their own acreage, their own homestead, so to speak. And people would travel over great mountains and endure long, cold winters and go across these deserts that were hot and dry, all with the hopes of owning their very own property. And when they got there, they staked out their territory, and one of the very first things that everyone always did is they put up these fences around their property. They put up these fences to convey the idea to their neighbors that, you know what, we can do it by ourselves. We were protecting ourselves from our neighbors, that we don't need anyone, we don't need anybody, we don't need anything. We can do this by ourselves. And so they begin to teach their kids different phrases like private property, no trespassing, warning, keep out, or pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, beware of man-eating dogs, you know? Phrases like that. And what they would do is after they built these fences, they would put their house right in the center of their property, the furthest distance they possibly could from any of their neighbors. But here's what they soon learned. They soon learned after they endured some of those long, cold winters and drought and famine that it was not good to be isolated. It wasn't good to be by themselves. And so what they began to do is they began to relocate their houses. Instead of right in the center of the property, they began to move it to one of the four corners that was closest to their neighbors. And they put a gate between the two because they understood that this community and this connectedness was life-giving. It was good to be in community. And in Old West, man, they had so much community and connectedness. In fact, there's this old proverb that comes out of the Wild West. And here is what it says. It said, share joy is a double joy. Shared sorrow is half a sorrow. You see, there is great power in relationships to help us through the highs and lows in life. And God knew this. I mean, from the very beginning, God's word says it is not good for man to be alone. And so one of the keys to becoming the me that we want to be, God's best version of ourselves, is when we all understand and realize that we can't do it by ourselves, that we need other people. You see, we flourish when we're connected with God and we're connected with other people, and we languish when we're disconnected from God and we're disconnected from other people. On page 186 of John Ortberg's book, The Me I Want to Be, listen to what he writes. He says these words, "People who are socially disconnected are between 2 and 5 times more likely to die from any cause than those who have close ties to family, friends, and other relationships." He goes on to say, and get this, all right, and this is gonna be good for some of us, "People who have bad health habits like smoking, overeating, elevated blood pressure, and physical activity, but who still remain connected, live longer than people who have great health habits but are disconnected." Staggering, isn't it? And that's what surveys and results and tests are figuring out. Now, I don't know if you remember Winston Churchill, the great leader of Britain during World War II, but this was a guy who had deep connections with friends and family, his wife, his job, his country, but he had horrible health habits. I mean, this is a guy who drank too much, smoked too much, ate too much, didn't sleep enough, lived largely a sedentary life, but he lived until he was 90 years old. And one time a reporter asked him, said, "Mr. Churchill, do you exercise?" And he says, "The only exercise I get is being a pallbearer at my friend's funerals who died while exercising." You see, he lived a very long, why did he live a long life? You see, I believe it's the power of relationships. We can't be the me that we want to be without being connected to God and other people. But let me ask you this. If I was asked you to answer this question, what is the most draining aspect of your life? What is the most depleting? What is the most draining? What is the most awful aspect of your life? What would you say? You see, I bet a lot of you would answer that question by saying simply this: other people. Other people. Other people who are draining, who are difficult, who are high maintenance. Man, they are difficult people. But here's the paradox of that. If I was to ask you, what is the single greatest source of joy and fulfillment and excitement and energy in your life, you know what you'd probably say as well? Other people. You see, there is power in relationships. Power to deplete and power to energize. Power to drain and power to fulfill. But let me see if you agree with this statement here, because I believe all relationships kind of fall in one of two categories. You see, I believe there are people in this world who are life givers. There are life givers in this world, but there are also people in this world who are life drainers. Do you agree with me? Is that pretty accurate? You see, God needs both of those. For you to be the me that you want to be, God's best version of you, he needs to use the life givers in your life and the life drainers in your life. You see, God uses those life-draining people, those difficult, those hard to get along with, those high-maintenance people to grow you spiritually, to mold you and to shape you. And if you want to become that me you want to be, God's best version, then he's going to use difficult, life-draining people in your life. And if you don't have any of those in your life, give me a call. I've got a list. I'd be glad to share it with you, all right? I'm kidding, all right? Some of you going, am I on that list? I wonder. No, you're not, all right? You see, when we need those people in our life, we need life-draining people, because those type of people teach us about patience. You know, it's easy to be patient with someone who is life-giving, but a life-draining person really teaches us what patience is all about. I mean, it's easy to love someone who loves you first, but a life-draining person teaches you to love people who are difficult. And when you want to have hope in your difficult circumstances and a life-draining person says you're not going to make it, but you do, it just makes you stronger. You need those people in your life. I mean, all through the Bible, there were people who dealt with life-draining people, difficult people, hard to get along with people. A couple examples of this. Think about Moses and Pharaoh. When you talk about life-draining relationships, not like he put out the welcome mat and said, hey, leave at your leisure. That was a life-draining relationship. I mean, you look at Elijah and Jezebel. I mean, her name, Jezebel, is synonymous now with evil. And you go on to another one. You have David and King Saul. I mean, here's this relationship that is marred by jealousy and eventually almost attempted murder. But even Jesus dealt with difficult people. He had Judas. I mean, we all have life-draining people, difficult people in our life. And God is going to use those people to mold us and to shape us into the me that we need to be. But you know what? You are not going to make it through life. You are not going to be your best. You are not going to be the me you want to be, God's best version of yourself, without life-giving people in your life. People who bring you excitement and energy, who fulfill you, who just give you excitement to live your life because you love just being around them. Do you have those people in your life? Let me ask you this. You know, it's going out on an evening, going to someone's house that you don't like being with, kind of preferably, that's like torture, isn't it? I mean, guys, don't leave me hanging here, all right? And I know, because I'm going to fess up for all of us, all right? Because maybe you've had this conversation in your house before you went out to spend an evening with people maybe you really didn't want to be with, and you had the conversation, you said, honey, how long do we have to stay? All right? And she said, oh, well, I probably need to stay until about 9 o'clock. That's courteous. Oh, really? I mean, come on, can we pull the babysitter one? You know, the babysitter's got to leave, you know, or maybe can I call you on the phone and act like it's the kids? No, we need to stay till 9, you know. See, you guys do it too, uh-huh. And you say, no. So you put on your game face and you go there and you walk in and you're smiling and you talk and you eat and you play games and you smile and you talk and you eat and you play games and you smile and you talk some more. But then you look at your watch, it's only 7:15, you know? But you, when you go and hang out with people and people that are life-giving, I mean, you can talk for hours, you can play games, you can eat and laugh and tell stories. You look at your watch and it's 12:30 at night. And you go, where did the time go? I mean, we got to do this again. I mean, this was great. This was life-giving. See, we need life-giving people in our life. Those are people who just let us be who we are. People who just accept us for who we are, who we can just talk in front of and say whatever we want without having to worry about censoring our words. People who just take us at face value. People that when we're around them, they make us want to be a better man or be a better woman or to be more like Jesus. I mean, people that we have in our lives when we face difficult times, we say, hey, if they're on my side, then I think I can make it through this. I mean, people who just double your joy and reduce your sorrow in life. Listen to what the Bible says about this. The Bible says in Romans 12:15 these words, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Do you have life givers in your life? I'll never forget, Ann and I, when we first got married, we met two people who just kind of took us under their wing. And their names were Ron and Sally, and just incredible people. And they were about 10, 12 years older than we were, already had a couple kids, and we were newlyweds, and we didn't know what to do. We were eating mac and cheese and peanut butter every night, And so every Thursday night, they started inviting us to their house. They cook a big meal. We'd watch Survivor together, you know. And that was back when it was still cool, I guess, you know. We'd dress up and have Survivor parties and pick who's going to get voted off the island. I mean, every Saturday night after church, they would volunteer in our ministry and they'd take us out to dinner. We didn't pay for a meal in 5 years. But they were just fun-loving. We'd do all kinds of crazy things together, fun things together. I mean, their oldest son liked wrestling, and so we'd dress up, and we went to WWF together, you know? I mean, they're just fun people who would just give and give and give to us. And they're the type of people, when they come here, and they've been here to visit before, I mean, they come to the Welcome Center, and they say, hey, we're new to church. We're just kind of checking things out. And how's this Jason guy? We hear he's just a real snoozer, you know? And I mean, they're just having fun, and they're around, all right? So if they say that to you, know it's our friends Ron and Sally. But you know what? We've been through some difficult times, too. I mean, we went through both parents on both sides getting cancer and dying. We went through miscarriage together. We went through a divorce in the family together. We went through graduations and weddings together. We went through some tough times of having little kids. I'll never forget Sally flying down here when we had a 3- and 4-year-old, and we were just like, I don't know what to do, and just giving us a week to just go and relax. And I'll never forget in my ministry just a time when they just flew down here because they knew they needed to be around us. And they just came down to encourage us and let us know how much they care. I mean, these are type of people. We've been through highs and lows together. These are type of people that, man, just double my joys and just reduce my sorrows. You see, God never intended for us to be solo sapiens. He didn't. He didn't design us to be alone. He designed us to live in community. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 10 says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, what's that saying there? It's saying we need to be life givers to one another. But it goes on and says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, there's power in relationships. It's growing together. It's doing life together. It's encouraging and inspiring one another to be God's best version of yourself. And you see, we have a choice. We all have a choice. We can withdraw. We can isolate ourselves. We can put up our walls or fences. We can hide behind our garage doors. We can hide behind our computer screens. Or we can break down those walls and we can begin to move towards people and relationships and do life together with people. I mean, do you have people in your life that you would say are deep, close friends? Do you have people that you could say just about anything you want to? I mean, John Ortberg in his book has this connectedness inventory test that he gives. And there are a couple questions, and what I want to do is I just want to ask these questions to you. And I just want you to simply think in your mind, just yes or no. Do I have this kind of person in my life? Let me give you the first question. The first question simply says this: when something goes wrong, do I have at least one friend I can easily talk with about it? Yes or no? Second question: do I have a friend I can drop in on at any time without calling ahead? Do you have someone like that in your life? Another question: is there someone who could accurately name my greatest fears and temptations? Yes or no? Do I have a friend I know well enough to trust their confidentiality? I mean, are they like a vault? I mean, what they share, what you share with them, does it just stay right there? Let me ask you one more. If I received good news like a promotion, do I have a friend I would call immediately just to let them know? I mean, do you have someone in your life that would share your joys, that would share your sorrows? I mean, you have someone in your life who really, when something good happens, and sometimes it's hard to celebrate with other people when things aren't going well in your life, you have someone you can pick up the phone and go, hey, let's go to dinner. I want to share some good news with you. I mean, if you can't answer yes to all those questions, even if you answered, I mean, 4 out of 5 and 3 out of 5 of yes, friends, let me just tell you, spiritually speaking, you have a defining decision to make in your life. Whether or not you're going to move towards doing life and doing community together, and if you're going to move towards being the me you want to be. I mean, last week I shared a little bit with this, and I say I was embarrassed that I went and spent most of my life not being able to answer yes to those questions. I spent a lot of my life not being able to say yes to those questions. And it was disappointing to me when I realized that as a person, as a Christ follower, as a pastor, I mean, people would say, man, Jason, he's got all kinds of friends, he has all kinds of acquaintances. Yes, of course I know Jason. I know all kinds of things about his life. But here's the truth. No, they didn't. Because I truly held people at an arm's distance. I never let anyone in close. I never let anyone know and understand what was going on deep inside of me. I mean, no one knew me in an intimate way. And I came to a point in my life when I realized I needed that desperately. I needed relationships and friendships and community like that, and I didn't have it around me. And I thank God for a friend, a mentor of mine, who wrote me a letter, wrote me a note to just encourage me. And this letter just cracked me open to the possibilities of community and friendship. And I just want to share this letter with you. It's from my friend named Todd. He said this: Dear Jason, I cannot tell you how much I feel for you at this time. And I wish there were words to describe what's going on inside of me, and I can only imagine what's going on inside of you. I am praying daily for you and thinking constantly about you. You are a dear friend and a constant source of encouragement in my life. I realize that at a time like this, time to be by yourself and with the Lord is most important, but I don't want you to forget that I'm here as well. I wish at a time like this I could just give you a hug and take away all your pain and hurt, all the feelings in your heart, but that's not possible. I would like to share the load with you. And for a friend to share the load, this means that I will be there for you anytime, day or night. I am here for you. I hope you will turn to me for anything you want. You are like a brother to me, and I love you. When you need me, just call. Anytime, day or night. It doesn't matter. I won't stop praying for you or thinking about you. And that's been almost 5 years, and I keep that letter. You see, that letter cracked me open to the possibility of doing life with people, of spending time with people. And you see, that letter challenged me to make a defining decision in my life, to not isolate myself anymore, to not keep people at an arm's distance, to not be a solo sapien. and I began to walk in a new direction. I began to look for some friends, some guys that I can hang out with, some guys that I can do life with. And so I just started looking for a couple guys to have breakfast with. And I found a couple of them who were willing to meet me early at 6 in the morning. Let me tell you, at 6 in the morning, there are not a lot of great options for breakfast in Jacksonville, all right? I mean, we went to a couple places. Literally, we'd open the place up, they'd turn the lights off, and all the bugs would scatter, all right? And we'd just say, all right, keep your eyes closed for 2 or 3 minutes, and everything will be gone, you know? And there were times we found stuff floating in our coffee and unidentified objects in our food, and we'd have to relocate because that was just too much. But it was never about the food. It was about the friendship and the encouragement. It was about the prayers. It was about the occasional kick in the rear when we needed it the most. And what I found in those morning breakfasts, what I found was uncommon wisdom. I found unconditional love. I found guys who wanted me to be the best me I could be. And I'll never be able to say thank you enough for friends like that. And we need those friends in our life. People that just continue to encourage us and help us to become the best version of us that we can become. So if we make this defining decision, if we start to walk in this new direction, and it's real and it's authentic, then it always leads to some kind of outward expression. It always leads to some kind of outward expression. You see, one of the marks of the early church in the time of the apostles in the book of Acts, there was just this commitment to connectedness, this commitment to relationship with each other. And listen to what it says in Ephesians 2:19. It says these words, "You are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian." Now, if you have your Bibles or your outline out, here's what I want you to do. I want you to circle those two words, "you belong." You belong. You know, when people come to Christ Church, our greatest heart, our desire for you is that you would belong. In fact, we go to Starting Point, one of the very first things I say to everyone, we want this big place to feel small and you to get connected to other people. We want you to feel like you belong. And so we put a lot of time and energy in creating environments where you can belong. And I just want to share a couple of those quick environments with you. One of the very first ones off the top of the head is obvious, in small groups. Man, we have small groups going on all over the place. We start small groups with 3-year-olds. I mean, right behind us back here and actually and right down the hall in the safari, man, the kids are already starting in small groups because we know the value of friendship. As they grow older together through elementary and middle school and high school, we have small groups. In college, we have small groups, singles, young adults. We have senior adults. We have men's, women's groups, couples groups, meeting all over this city, any day, any time you can imagine, any restaurant you can imagine. There is community and life going on in small groups. And I cannot wait to share with you something brand new here in 2 weeks called Neighborhood Groups. I think it's going to be another incredible opportunity for us to grow together and to belong. And there's other ways to connect around here and be a part of things. We have Sunday morning classes going on right now, right behind these walls. There are a number of classes where people in their room just studying together, growing together, doing life together. Wednesday nights, if you come, to grow you. Man, what a great opportunity every Wednesday to just connect with other people and not be rushed like we are on Sunday morning. You know, just to eat dinner together and hang in the atrium, eat a cup of coffee together. It's just an incredible environment. Man, we have other groups. We have a running group. Obviously, I have not attended the running group, but we have a running group that meets on Saturday mornings. There's like 30, 40 people that get together and train together. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, they do some, I hear great stories as they're training for different events. I mean, you really learn one another when you're training to run 26.2 miles, let me tell you. We have recovery groups, and we have mom-to-mom going on around here on Wednesday mornings. And we've got all kinds of knitting groups. I mean, we got all kinds of ways for you to belong. Another great way to belong around here is simply by serving. Getting involved in a team that serves around here with a parking lot or in a cafe or any of our greeters or in children's ministry or in youth ministry and our worship and tech teams. A great way to belong and be a part of this big church and making this big church feel small. And this week I asked a couple people to share with me a couple reasons why their group meant so much. And let me share a couple with what a couple people said. Here's one from Carrie. She said, "Our mom-to-mom small group has been wonderful. It has been so nice to have other moms to connect with and share the joys and trials of parenting our toddlers. Our group has been a lifesaver too at times, and I've built some great friendships." That's from one of our groups. Here's another one from Rob. Remarried with children's small group, being with this great group has really allowed God to make a very positive difference in our life. Being close in our group has brought us closer to our spouses and in turn, God. I truly believe that our group has kept us sane in the world of blended families. Isn't that great? Here's one from David. I love this one. I met my wife and I met Christ in small group. Two of my all-time favorites. Isn't that great? Man, it's incredible. Here's one from Aaron. There has been a lot of trials and sorrows within our group, but being together and knowing that we're all there for each other makes a huge difference in our lives. It's great knowing we have each other in our lives. And here's another one from Mike. Since 1998, our men's group has been meeting on Thursday mornings at 6:45 for breakfast and study. Currently, 8 to 12 attend each week. Through the years, we have laughed together, cried together, celebrated together, mourned together. Because of the weekly fellowship, study, and prayer, we are simply better Christian men. Isn't that great? I think we have one last one from Growth Group. Is the first opportunity to engage, to connect with others on a personal level. Christ Church is so huge that it can be intimidating to people who are new to the church. Growth Group is a way to get past the vastness of the church and get to know others and God. It's a safe place to grow in our relationships with other Christ followers and our relationship with God. I mean, those are great. And there's such power being a part of a group. And so many times people come to my office and say, I mean, Jason, here's what's going on in my life. Here's what's happening in our lives. I mean, what do we do? And one of the questions I always ask is, are you part of a group? I mean, is there some people in your life that can help carry this load, carry this burden with you? And I tell you what, that sometimes they just put their head down, they look up and say, no. And I know we should. I know we should be involved. I know we should get in a group. We just come in on Sundays and we sit down by ourselves and we don't talk to anybody and we get out as soon as we can to beat the traffic. And no, we don't have a group. I mean, it just breaks my heart because I know firsthand of what it means to have people like that in your life. It's life-changing. It's powerful. And it breaks my heart that they have not invested enough time in themselves and to other people to have that in their life. Listen to this incredible thought here by Robert Putnam. Robert Putnam says these words, as a rough rule of thumb, if you belong to no groups, but you decide to join one, you can cut your risk of dying over the next year in half. I mean, who wouldn't want to cut their risk of dying in half? I mean, that's a good reason to join a group. I mean, in fact, that's kind of inspired us to come up with a new kind of mantra, a new kind of theme for our small groups. Tell me if you think this will work. Join a group or die. It's got kind of a nice ring to it, doesn't it there? You know, I think that'll sell. But I tell you this, we need to join a group. You got to be intentional because it's not difficult. It's not complex. You just have to make a defining decision and then you have to decide to begin walking in a new direction. Sometimes you just need to make an outward expression and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do life with other people. And some of you say, well, Jason, okay, how do I do that around here? How do I get involved in a group? Let me give you two quick ways to do that. Simply in your bulletin every week, there's this thing called the communication card. All you got to do is check the box, I want to talk to a pastor, right? I want to join a group, and we will call you this week and get you in a group. Another way to do it is a place called Starting Point. Every week after service, I mentioned Starting Point over to my left. It's a great place for you to connect around here. And it's not just for first-time visitors. I mean, people who have been coming for 3 months or 3 years coming there because they simply want to find the way around here to connect and get involved and belong. So if that's you, I encourage you to do one of those two things. And let me just say this. As you're starting out on this, and you've never done it before, it's going to probably take more than one chance, all right? One more shot at this. So stay faithful. Try it. Find the right community, the right connectedness for you. Well, let me make a quick gear shift here. Because this week, as I was thinking about those three phases, a defining decision, a new direction, an outward expression, I thought, you know what? That's the exact same way people come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the exact same way. You see, they make a defining decision in their life. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I mean, people around here every week are making defining decisions in their life. I mean, let me share a huge win with you this week, church. This week on Wednesday nights, our teens had a big event, and on Thursday over at our school, Christ Church Academy, we had an all-day worship experience. This week, between Wednesday and Thursday, over 45 teens made defining decisions in their life. Isn't that incredible? Hey, amen. That's something to celebrate. 45 teens made defining decisions in their life. And people are making defining decisions around here every week. And maybe many of you through the 5 weeks of this series so far, maybe God has been leading you, talking to you, challenging you. There's a decision you need to make in your life. You see, and the Bible says once you make that defining decision, then you begin to start to walk in a new direction. You used to be running away from God, now you're running towards God. You used to be walking away from God, now you're walking towards God. Now you're walking away from the me you don't want to be, and you're walking towards the me you want to be. You know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls that repentance. Calls it repentance. And you're just trusting God to make you into something new. And in the Bible, when people made a defining decision in their life and they started walking in a new direction, the next thing they did is they had an outward expression. And they expressed it outwardly through baptism. And here's the cool thing about those 45 plus decisions that were made this week. 21 of them have already been baptized this week. 21 kids have given their life to Christ and been baptized. And this morning, I just got an email from Mark Tyre and John Stagliano. They're over right now in India today already, because it's, I guess, nighttime over there right now. They baptized 7 people today in an Indian church over there. And it's incredible. There are defining decisions happening all the time. And God is doing amazing things around here. Amazing things in people's life. So maybe God's been challenging you to do some things. So let me just review these 3 phrases with you. A defining decision, a new direction, an outward expression. You see, God says life is all about relationships. Jesus said the 2 most important things in life, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's the primary relationship. And you got to get that one right. But he says the second one is like it. Love your neighbors. Love your neighbors as yourself. You see, life is all about relationships. And what people who have become the me they want to be, God's best version of themselves, what they have done is they have pursued a relationship with God and they have pursued a relationship with other people. There is power in relationships. You see, we flourish when we're connected to God and we're connected to other people. And we languish when we're disconnected from God and disconnected from other people. And maybe here today, maybe some of you have some business to take care of with God today. Maybe as you're sitting here right now, God has been challenging you over the last couple of weeks, and there's some stuff that you need to talk to God about. So in this moment here, as we move towards communion and a time of worship, maybe you just need to have a one-on-one conversation with God in your heart, where you simply say, God, there's a defining decision I need to make. And maybe just between you and him, you just, from your heart, you just whisper to him, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've been walking in the opposite direction. I want to walk towards you. God, I accept your gift. I accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. I believe and I trust in you. Or maybe today there's, you just need to start walking in that new direction. Maybe for you, you've already made that defining decision. Sometimes you get your path a little mixed up. You say, God, today I need to reverse my path. I need to start walking with you again, walking towards the me I want to be. Or maybe for some of you today, it's just God saying, you know what? It's time for you to express how you feel on the inside, on the outside. And just express it through baptism. I mean, it's not some newfangled thing that we came up with. People have been doing it for 2,000 years. Maybe you just need to have that conversation with him. And maybe relationally speaking, maybe you say, you know what, in my life I need to make a defining decision. I'm not going to live as a solo sapien. I'm not going to keep people at arm's distance. I'm not going to isolate myself. I just want to start walking in a new direction. I want to find some friendships, and I want to outwardly express it by doing life with some friends, doing life with some brothers and sisters who pour back into me, who encourage me, who pray for me, who give me life. I cannot be the me I want to be. You cannot be the you that you want to be without being connected in community with God and other people. There's power in relationships. Would you stand with me? As you're standing, I'm going to ask our servers to go ahead and be dismissed and prepare for our time of communion. But before we move into communion time, I just want to share this scripture with you and just give you some direction as we're moving into this moment. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And he ends with these words, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. And so I want to encourage you to just simply do this over the next few moments of the service. We're just going to simply go into a time of worship and then move right into our communion time. I just challenge you to examine yourself. Is there some business today you need to do with God? Is there something you need to talk about? Something you need to make a decision on today? I just challenge you, is there a defining decision you need to make? Do you need to walk in a new direction? Do you need to express your love to him in an outward way? Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much. So much for your example of this through your son, Jesus Christ. God, it's just amazing to see his life and to read the stories about him. How God, that you loved us so much that you came to earth because you wanted to be in relationship with us. And you put on flesh and bones so that you can walk among us and talk with us and teach us. And God, you laughed, you cried, you experienced such a rich life with your people, with your children. And God, you said two most important things in life are loving you and loving others. God, I just pray that here today that we would just simply have an open and honest conversation with you. That God, we'd be able to just reveal our hearts and just simply say, God, I want to do better in doing life with you. And God, I need other people in my life to encourage me along the journey. God, we thank you so much for Jesus. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.